Amen. I appreciate the good singing and the good word from Mike and Jim's scripture as well. I'm glad the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, even when it's proclaimed by a weak, miserable sinner like me. Amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 10 this morning. And if you're like me, you have enjoyed the study in Daniel, but you'll be glad when we get to an epistle. And so we have today and two more weeks in the book of Daniel. And then beginning in November, we are going to begin a study in the book of Romans. I don't know if you're excited about that, but I sure am. Daniel 10 this morning. We're going to read the first 14 verses as we begin. I would ask you to stand if you would, in honor of God's word. If you were asked, would you say that you are involved in spiritual warfare? That's what our text is about this morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we are thankful for the privilege to look into your word. We're thankful, as Mike has testified already, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're thankful for the minister of the Gideons. We're thankful for those souls who have had their lives transformed by the word. And Lord, we pray and we ask that you would transform lives this morning, that you would encourage and strengthen our faith as we look into Daniel chapter 10, which gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the nature of spiritual warfare, that we would leave here changed and encouraged. And those who are here that are lost, I pray that today they would surrender themselves to the authority of Christ and trust in you, and that you would do a wonderful work this morning. We need your help. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 14. It'll be on the screen, and you can follow along on your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew near you. Daniel 1, verse number 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or Tigris, your translation might say, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, whose body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quickening fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness had turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his mouth, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Thank you, and you may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I remember several years ago, I was at another church. A lady approached me after a church service and asked, Do you bind Satan before your worship service or before you preach? And I said, No, I've never considered that. She was a godly and a sincere woman, but she had a slightly overrealized understanding of spiritual warfare, and I would say she had a pretty spooky view of church, of spiritual warfare, for that matter. But there are those on the other end of the spectrum who give no thought at all to this very real conflict. And so it seems almost as if people either look for the devil around every corner or don't look for him at all. But spiritual warfare is a very real thing. Spiritual warfare, if we could give a definition to it, is the ongoing conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Every believer, whether they realize it or not, is involved in this conflict. And so Daniel chapter 10 peels the curtain back just a little bit and gives us a brief glimpse into this battle. And it is in the midst of this battle that Daniel realizes where his strength is found. This text shows us that though the Christian life is full of conflict, our rest, our strength, and our victory is found in Christ alone. And so, this morning, I want to show you three realities of spiritual warfare. Number one, God's people are weakened through spiritual conflict. Number two, Christ strengthens his people through the sight of his glory. And number three, though conflict endures, Christ sustains his people. God's people are weakened through spiritual conflict. Christ strengthens his people through the sight of his glory. And though conflict endures, Christ sustains his people. You notice very first, our first point, that's generally the flow that we go in. God's people are weakened through spiritual conflict. Daniel states in the early part of chapter 10 that he was in mourning 3 full weeks. That's a long time to be in mourning, no matter who you are. Daniel is mourning. He is particularly sad over the state of God's people. Verse number 2 says, I was in mourning 3 full weeks. Verse number 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Essentially stating, he only ate what was necessary for his daily sustenance. Didn't eat any nice bread, did not drink any wine, and did not do the normal means of self-care that he normally would have done. He was, in a sense, fasting very devotedly. And why was he doing this? Because he was sad over the condition of God's people. Because by this time, Cyrus, king of Persia, had given the Hebrews permission to return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the city and the temple. You can find this recorded in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. The book of Nehemiah also alludes to this. But those who returned to Jerusalem were met with great difficulty. The book of Nehemiah spells this out. And they get there and they discover the rebuilding process is going to be a lot more difficult than they imagined. Have you ever looked at a project and you begin to take on this project and you realize that it's a mess and you don't even know where to start? And this is no doubt where the people who returned to Jerusalem, this is how they felt. A great difficulty. How do we start? How are we going to complete this? Is it even worth it trying? But perhaps the saddest part is that most people were disinterested in returning. Scholars indicate that roughly less than 10% even bothered returning to Jerusalem. You can imagine a lot of folks, they were just comfortable in Babylon. They had a good life. They had food. Their family was there. They had a good job, whatever the case might be. And they really just didn't see any need to return to Jerusalem. And there probably were a number of people. You think about it, the captivity had lasted for 70 years. So a lot of the people that were presently living in Babylon didn't know anything about Jerusalem other than what their parents had told them. And so they didn't want to return. And you think about that sometimes when people talk about revival. There's probably a lot of people that don't even know what that is. And I don't mean revival meetings. I'm talking about real, genuine revival where God moves in the heart of his people. And some are just not interested at all. Some are content to worship on Sunday morning and go back to their normal routine and not strive. And so Daniel's concerned. And I think probably one thing that added to Daniel's concern is that because of his age, Daniel is an elderly man now. He's not able to return. And so he stays in Babylon. And whatever the case, whatever the reason is, he's there. And he feels a weight and a heaviness because he is mournful over Jerusalem. He's mournful for his people. He wants them to know what it is to know God. He wants them to love God like he does. He wants them to see the temple and to see the walls and behold the worship and to enjoy all of those things. And the ones that are trying are met with great difficulty and opposition, and most are just simply not even interested at all. And we feel this weight as well. Many of you here this morning, you see great spiritual needs in the church. You see great spiritual needs all across the country. Darkness seems to prevail. Yet you find that not many share your passion for God's glory. Not many are interested in doing anything more than showing up once in a while to worship. Maybe you see it in your own children or your own grandchildren. that the love for Christ that you would like to be there is not there. The passion for His glory, the passion for worship, the passion for community is not there. And you see them, rather than embracing Christ, rather than embracing His glory, you see that they're running after the world and they're living life according to their own lust, according to their own dictates, and there is no devotion to Christ. And you feel the weight of that. And to make matters worse, like Daniel, you feel weak, inadequate, helpless, and alone. There's nothing worse, in my estimation, than feeling a problem and having a weightiness, a heaviness about that problem and feeling helpless to do anything about it. So Daniel's struggling. Not only that, he's struggling to understand God's revelation. He did not understand all that God was doing. He saw all of these visions and didn't completely understand all of them. And we can imagine, here we are thousands of years later, and we have the benefits of commentaries and all of these things. And Daniel sees this stuff and he's like, I don't know what all that's about. And he's confused and he doesn't know what God is doing. He doesn't understand how God is fulfilling His promise. And he was, and his greatest trouble, his greatest sorrow was not necessarily what is God doing, but what does this mean for my people? We understand this. I've heard many of you lament over what your children or your grandchildren will see. And if the Lord doesn't have mercy on us, I can't imagine the debauchery and the wickedness they will see. I remember thinking as a young man, well, I guess it's about as wicked as it could get. And not knowing that the human mind will continue to create all forms of wickedness, all forms of evil, all forms of darkness. And you are troubled for your children. You're troubled for your grandchildren. You are troubled for your nation and the state of Christianity. A prominent religious leader recently blessed a block of ice. And I thought, is that where we are? And we mourn over the state of the world. And many of you, like me, were troubled when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And I think probably what troubled us the most was not just that a young man, 31 years old, was killed in the prime of his life while he was simply trying to talk to people. But I think the greatest sorrow that we experienced was what does this mean for our nation? We see the division and we see the hatred and we see the people that want to embrace their own idols and want to embrace sin. We see a nation divided. We see a nation that needs revival. We see a church that is largely asleep, and it troubles us. And so what do? Well, Daniel devoted himself to prayer. I think probably Daniel did not understand all that was going on, but he felt the weight of the unseen conflict. You see, Daniel is mourning, he's praying, he's fasting for 3 weeks, and he doesn't understand why he feels this way. Partly he does, but he does not understand why his prayers are not being heard. You ever felt that way? And he feels the weight of unseen conflict. Have you ever been woken up in the middle of the night burdened for what you didn't know why? Or burdened for someone or something, and no matter how much you prayed, the burden seemingly would not lift. You see, in verses 12 and 13, an angel appears to Daniel, and he tells him in verse 12 that from the first day you began to pray, I am come for your words. And he said in verse number 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. In other words, I was coming to comfort you. I was coming to give you strength. I was coming to give you the words that you need to hear. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia hindered me. He withstood me. It's not talking about a physical prince. It's talking about a demonic spirit. And it's the language is used to indicate someone. I don't want to give you the impression that demons have districts. But yet this particular devil, his focus was on the kingdom of Persia. And that's where he served, for lack of better words, or that's where he caused havoc. And so the prayer is coming. Daniel doesn't know it because there's spiritual warfare going on. You see, if the curtains could be pulled back a little bit, we would see a great battle, a great spiritual battle that causes every earthly warfare to pale in comparison. Ian DeGuid says the conflicts that we experience here on earth are the counterpart of a great spiritual conflict that is presently ongoing in the heavenly realm. And so Daniel prays, because that's all he could do. And we say, all I can do is pray, as if that's nothing. But James 5 and verse 16 reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is, the passionate prayer of a righteous person is very effective. And that's why we pray. That's why we devote the first Sunday night or second Sunday night of the month to prayer. Because prayer is or ought to be one of the primary functions of the church. In verse 12 and 13, it does communicate to us the nature of spiritual warfare, that as we'll see in a few moments, the devil's purpose is to hinder and to cause trouble. But understand this, that though Daniel's prayer was delayed, God was at work and his prayers were heard. And you say, I don't understand. I've prayed for so long and I've continued to pray and I don't see God answering. I want you to know that God hears your prayers. The God who is the sovereign King of the universe, who stepped out of nowhere, stepped on nothing and spoke worlds into existence. The God that parted the waters, as Moses said, by the blast of his nostrils. The God that caused light to leap into existence is not going to have any trouble for your prayer request. So his prayers were heard. And so you and I must continue to pray. We must continue to pray fervently and regularly. And our prayers must get beyond the mundane. It's fine to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, but there has to be times where you and I grab a hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, or like Jacob, and say, I will not let go until you bless me. And so we pray for God's blessings. We pray for revival. Don't let the theological naysayers or the rising tides of darkness discourage you from praying. I get sick and tired of hearing these people say, well, we're past the days of revival. Well, where'd you read that, Sparky? I don't see that in here. I do think, and hear me on this, I do think that sometimes, subconsciously, our theology and what we've been told about the end times leads us to adopt a mostly negative view about the future. That we would have a tendency to surrender. Say, well, Scripture says it's going to get worse and worse. Yeah, but that was true for George Whitefield too when he experienced revival. Or you hear people say, well, I tell you, Jesus said wars and rumors of wars. Yeah, that's the characteristic of the entire church age. Do you think the people that lived in the world in the World War I and World War II era didn't think about wars and rumors of wars? Do you think there were no wars going on in the times of the Great Awakening? The world has always been filled with conflict. The world has always been filled with opposition. But the God that we serve is able to awaken His people. And what is revival? Think about it. What is revival? Revival is when God supernaturally strengthens His people so that the normal ministries of the church, the normal ministry of the Word, the normal mission of evangelism is met with greater results. In other words, revival isn't when the church starts doing things it has not normally done. Revival is when the church is doing what God has called it to do, and those things are met with greater manners of spiritual blessings. And so we grow weary in this conflict. But number two, Christ strengthens His people through the sight of His glory. Daniel is praying. Daniel is mourning. And how is his prayer answered? It is answered by God revealing His glory in Christ to Daniel. In verses 4 through 7, Daniel is by the river. The King James calls it Hidekelus, the river Tigris. He's by the river. He lifts up his eyes and he sees a man who we'll describe in a few moments. It is Christ. But verse 7 indicates that not everyone saw it. That reminds us of Saul of Tarsus, doesn't it? Not everyone saw what Saul saw. And not everyone will see what you see. Not everyone will desire God's glory in the way that you do. Not everyone will love Christ the way you do. But you just keep going. Daniel saw a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. And though scholars differ, some say, well, it wasn't Christ, it was an angel or whatever. But it seems to me that this most certainly was Christ. The ESV expository commentary, I think, accurately states it when it says, Daniel has never described what an angel wore or looked like. The description of chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, therefore, is unprecedented if the figure is an angel. But I think when you read the description of this man that Daniel saw, and then compare it to what John saw in the book of Revelation, I think that you must conclude this is the person of Christ. Verse number 5, then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded like fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so what does he look like? I don't know. Daniel has a hard time describing him. Daniel he's seeing this vision of the man, Christ, and he is trying to put this vision into human terms, and he's using the best terms that he has, but it is unlike anything he's ever seen. His face as the appearance of lightning. His eyes are lamps of fire. John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, his hair, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is the Christ that Daniel saw, the one that who spoke, and his voice was as the sound of a multitude, or as the sound of many waters, mighty and awe-inspiring. And then it, of course, knocked Daniel on his face. And so what do we need? So, well, I need this prayer answered. I need this thing I'm worried about to be fixed. And I need this person over here to get some help, and I need this problem resolved, and I'm discouraged, and these things, this is what I need. No. What you need is what Daniel experienced. What you need is to behold the glory of God. There is no promise in Scripture that you will not suffer. There is no promise in Scripture that everything that you desire will be handed to you. There is no promise in Scripture that you won't face discouragement. There is no promise in Scripture that you won't feel the heaviness that Daniel felt. So what we need is not necessarily to have every desire that we have satisfied, but what you and I need is to see the same Christ that Daniel saw. And you think, okay, Pastor, now you've lost it. But Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. You can see him even now. Not physically with your eyes. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We see him as through a dark glass. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 indicates the same thing. Someday we will see him in his fullness. But what you and I need right now is, as we read his word, and as we fellowship with his people, and as we sit under the preaching of his word, you and I need to see a fresh glimpse of the glory of God, the Christ who is all in all, the Christ who will satisfy you beyond measure, the Christ who is the most glorious one, the Christ who is the one that reconciles you to the Father, that seats you in heavenly places, that loves you with an everlasting love, that is the transcendent, holy, righteous, eternal God, the one that has placed his love on you. His glory is as the shining sun, the one that Isaiah said when he saw the glory and the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. And so you wonder why people don't love Christ like you do, why they chase after sin rather than chasing after Christ. It is because the only thing that can expel the desire for sin is a desire and a love of something far greater. We must see Christ, and that's what you need. But I want you to see that it's not as if this vision, this beholding the glory of God. Study the attributes. If you want to see the glory of God, study his attributes. And if that doesn't light your fire, there's nothing I can do for you. But even after this vision, Daniel is troubled for his people. He sees the vision of Christ. And the angel comes to him and lets him know, listen, God has heard you. And your prayers are answered, but I was hindered. He sees this vision. And then notice in verse 15, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. And I beheld one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. I don't want you to think that beholding the glory of God through His Word is will solve every burden you have. Because there are some burdens that you're meant to carry. You ought to be concerned for your children, for your grandchildren. You ought to be concerned for this nation. Daniel wanted to know, after it was told to him, this vision is for your people in the coming days, Daniel wanted to know, what does this mean for my people? But Daniel receives tangible reassurance. In verse 10, he's touched by this angel. In verses 18 and 19, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10 says, Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Daniel was touched. The angel reminded him, God hears you. The angel reminded him that he is loved. He said, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. What was he saying? He said, Daniel, you are loved by God. He said, fear not. He said, peace be with you. He said, be strong. He was not saying, pull yourself up now, chin up now. What he is saying is, rest in who God is, the God who has said, I love you, the God who has said, I hear your prayers. And he said, I will show you the truth. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because you and I are prone to forget that God loves us with an eternal love. If you are a child of God, if you have been born again, Paul said in Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You cannot cause God to love you more, and you cannot make Him love you less. Why did He decide to love you in the first place? Because of who He is. That is, God was not motivated by any outside source to love you and to have mercy on you and to make you His own. Every reason He had for loving you was found in Himself. And if that's the case, and God never changes, His affection for you and His love for you cannot change. And you say, oh, but I'm so unworthy and I sin so often. Yes, you do. And that makes grace even greater. Because if you deserved it, it would not be grace. And of course, we know that doesn't give us a license to sin. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. And anyone that could know the love of Christ and it not give them a desire to love Him more and to obey Him, I would question whether they have known the love of Christ or not. So we've seen that God's people are wearied through conflict and that we are strengthened through a vision of Christ. But notice finally, though conflict endures, Christ sustains his people. Conflict is the defining reality of this age. Well, thanks for the encouragement, Pastor. But the angel tells Gabriel, Satan's messenger hindered me. And then he says in verse number 20 that I will now return to fight. The conflict between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness continues even until now. You see, Satan opposed the efforts to rebuild the walls in the temple. Ezra chapters 3 and 4 and Nehemiah chapter 4. Satanic opposition hindered the messenger that was sent to Daniel. Verse number 13. And Satan opposes the work of God now. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that's why Paul encourages us in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. And listen to what Ian DeGuid said. He said, ultimately, Satan's most strenuous activity cannot overthrow God's purposes or harm his people. So Satan may roar and he may bluster, but if you are his, if you are Christ, you belong to him, and he has taken the success of your salvation upon his shoulders. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians, that's one of Jim's favorite verses, becoming one of mine. Amen. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He who began a good work, you in Philippians 4, he who began a good work in you will perform it. He will see to it that it's completed. Biff worked very hard on the elevator this week, and it's difficult to tell because you go in, the elevator does what elevator stuff does, elevator stuff. But he was here on Wednesday or Thursday, and I said, well, it may not be fixed by Sunday. I was not trying to discourage him. Maybe it was discouraging. I was trying to say, it's okay, bro. And he said, oh, it'll be fixed. At what was Biff saying in country terms, come hell or high water, it's going to be fixed. Now, it is entirely possible not to cast doubt on the skill of Biff, but he is a human, and it is entirely possible that the elevator could have done something wacky and it not be fixed. But if Christ has taken your salvation upon himself, you're going to make it. It is his salvation. We may fail. I've taken on many projects that I have failed in, but God never starts a thing that he can't finish. And so we stay encouraged because Christ has overcome the world, and through him we are more than conquerors. He told his disciples in John 16, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so my advice to you this morning is to keep looking up. Keep looking to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Keep beholding his glory. Keep looking to him. Keep growing in your love for him. And stand strong in the faith. Ephesians 6:13, stand, therefore. But above all, I would encourage you to trust your King. the Wretched podcast. If you don't listen to that, you ought to. And Todd Friel will often end that by saying, "Now, go serve your king." And that's the way he talks. You're welcome. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world because you're strong, because you're mighty, because you're determined, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So, as Dot so often reminds us, "So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God." And she reminds you much more beautifully than I just did. Perhaps you'll sing that one next week. So as we close, maybe you have never considered our spiritual warfare. Or maybe you've been looking for the devil around every corner. But spiritual conflict is real. And though it's real, we need not despair, for Christ is Lord of all. Therefore, we trust Him, and we keep looking to Him because His glory is our strength. Three questions for consideration. Number one, am I aware that I am in the midst of spiritual conflict, or do I live as if there is no battle? And number two, am I seeking to behold the glory of Christ in His Word as Daniel did? And I did misspell Daniel, didn't I? Can I tell you that if you want to know what the hardest thing about this series in Daniel is, it's spelling Daniel. I tell myself every time I'm typing, Daniel, Daniel. And it still comes out Daniel. And who knows, maybe one of my kids will name their child Daniel. It could happen. Am I seeking to behold the glory of Christ in His Word as Daniel did? And number three, have you trusted your soul to the one who has overcome the world? If you've never trusted in Him, why would you delay? He said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Why would you put Him off? He promises to save those who would trust in Him. Do that today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. Thank You that You have overcome the world. Help us to trust in You and help us to grow strong in our faith, not by our own strength, but by looking to You, beholding Your glory, and trusting in the One who has made our salvation possible. The One who, as the book of Hebrews says, accomplished, past tense, eternal redemption for us. We're thankful for that. And Lord, we long for the day when we will see You face to face. But until then, help us to continue believing in You. Help us now. Dismiss us in Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you mind the